Good evening, church. Please join me as we begin this time with a word of prayer. Lord God, our gracious Father in heaven, please speak to us today and reveal to us who you are and what you have called us to be and to do. Let your message comfort those who are troubled and trouble those who are overly comfortable, that your will may be done in and through us so that all the glory goes to you. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and guide as we study your word, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said that when we go through a midlife crisis, and that's usually when we are in our 40s and 50s, people tend to change one of three things. First, we may change our jobs. Second, we may change our religion. And third, we may change our spouse. Well, apart from the first, which is changing our jobs, and that's quite common and acceptable, I would think the second and the third, are things we would never advocate as Christians. But if we do a reality check, we do see that the second and the third are being practiced by many, whether they are Christians or not. Well, in the recent report on marriages and divorces, we see that divorces among the older age groups are increasing, and correspondingly, is rising for those who have been married for many years, with the median duration of such marriages being 10 years. Well, in light of our human strayings and tendencies to give up when the going gets tough, let us reflect on Apostle Paul's teaching to press on toward the call of Christ. Well, I've entitled the sermon for today, Stay the Course. Staying the course originates as a sailing metaphor, which means keeping an unchanged course in navigation. So just as it's important for a ship to stay its course so that it can reach its intended destination, so we must stay the course by remaining faithful and persevere in our calling. And that is to where God has placed us and to fulfill what He has entrusted us with, in spite of difficulties and temptations. Ultimately, we want to finish the race as a Christian well. So today, we continue with the study of the book of Philippians, which we've been at for the past few weeks. And as we do so, it's good to keep in mind the central themes in Paul's letter to the Philippians, which are humility, as exemplified by Christ, unity in fellowship, especially within the church context, and of course, the overarching theme of joy in suffering, to rejoice in the Lord always. So let us first do a quick recap of the earlier chapters in Philippians. In chapter 1, we saw that Paul greeted the Philippian church and updated them on his situation in prison. He encouraged the church that even though he was imprisoned, this has in fact advanced the gospel because more believers have been emboldened to preach Christ, and this has resulted in more unbelievers being led to Christ. He also encouraged the Philippians to live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel and to stay united for the sake of Christ. And Paul also taught that one of the key qualities to stay united was to be humble. So in chapter 2, he illustrated this with the supreme example of humility, Christ himself. And in the first part of chapter 3, as we heard from Reverend Bertram last week, we were reminded of Paul's teachings on the importance of having a right relationship with God. So believers should not rely on their own human righteousness, but make it their goal in life to know Christ's righteousness in both his power and his suffering. And so this brings us to today's passage in chapter 3, taken from verses 12 to 21, which was just read to us. And I would suggest that from this passage, we draw three lessons on how to press on in our calling and to stay the course in our spiritual walk with the Lord. First, we need to let go of any spiritual pride in our lives. Second, we need to single-mindedly focus on the call of Christ. And third, we need to be heavenly-minded and have an eternal and kingdom perspective of life. So firstly, to stay the course with God, we need to let go of spiritual pride in our lives. Now in verses 12 to 14, we read that Paul urges the Philippians to forget what lies behind and to strain toward what is ahead. So what did Paul leave behind when he wrote these words? Well, Paul in fact had a lot behind him, and these included his successes, his achievements, as well as a good dose of failures and disappointments. On his successes, Apostle Paul had many credentials and achievements which can easily justify his spiritual pride if he allowed it. And last week, we learned of Paul's impressive credentials, his privileged birth, his training under a renowned teacher, Gamaliel, and his string of ministry achievements in terms of charting new missionary routes and extensive church planting. So what would a Paul in today's context look like? Well, an equivalent might be someone who comes from a very good Christian family background, baptized as an infant, confirmed in one of the main denominations, perhaps theologically trained in a prestigious seminary, highly respected for his status in the church circle. In fact, he would likely be a prominent leader in the church, sitting on many important committees, and would have started many major church projects, both locally and overseas. In addition, he would probably have received many invitations from several big churches to be their church camp speaker, possibly lined up all the way to the year 2020. And for a person like this, well, he might choose to be proud of all his credentials, achievements, and fame if he wanted to. So how about us? Well, realistically speaking, not everyone can be at that super spiritual level. But perhaps we can identify ourselves with Paul to a certain extent. Do we view ourselves as esteemed Christians? True blue Anglicans who come from Christian families. And we are actively serving in church ministry. We are, of course, members of a Connect group. We come to church regularly. We are on time for service at 4:30. And we even come to church maybe a few times a week. Well, don't get me wrong. All of these are good on their own. And there's nothing wrong at all with being active in church life. However, behind all of these, might we be hiding a small degree of spiritual pride in the depths of our hearts? Are we secretly patting our backs and telling ourselves that we are okay Christians? Probably more than okay, and better Christians than many others like the one sitting next to me now. Well, friends, the reminder for us is to guard against the pride of our giftings, which may unknowingly creep into our head and our hearts when we least expect it. So what do we mean by the pride of gifts? It's when we do what we do and use our gifts only to be thought good by others. And by this, we place ourselves on a spiritual pedestal, albeit unknowingly and unintentionally. A good check is to be honest with ourselves and ask if we only want to be put in a place of prominence when we serve God, so that we can be seen by others. Well, for those of us in the front-facing ministries, such as the music ministry, well, do we secretly think we are more special and gifted than others because our gifts are more visible and upfront? By no means should we do so. Rather, we need to continually remind ourselves it's only because of God's grace that we can do what we do. You know, our 4:30 service members are very kind and affirming. Sometimes they will approach our musicians and our vocalists after service to tell us that we played well or sang well that day. And it's easy to crave for these compliments, which may get into our heads, although they encourage us to give our best to the Lord. So we constantly remind ourselves in our teams that we are stewards of His talents and instruments in the hands of the Lord, playing to an audience of one. But on the contrary, if we use our gifts for our own pleasure and edification and not for God, then we are in fact robbing God. Isaiah 48 tells us that God will not share His glory with anyone. So, beloved, let's check our motives when we serve the Lord and always give all the glory to God. Next, the pride of self-sufficiency. So what is this? I believe this is when we feel that we do not need others in our faith journey. When we close our ears to correction because we think that we are good enough and we know all the answers. When we believe that apart from Jesus, we are God's best gift to others. Everyone needs us because we are indispensable. Conversely, we do not need anyone else's help because we can solve all our problems in our own strength with our own intellect. This, I'm afraid, is when the pride of self-sufficiency is at work in us. And Mother Teresa says God cannot fill what is already full. Well, I remember there was a time during my younger days when I was very involved in service, in church, in school, when I was basically burning myself out because I was serving in a campus Christian ministry while I was a full-time university student staying in the hostel. I was also a cell leader in church, and I was also serving in the music ministry. Basically, I was attending anything and everything that was held in church to the extent of coming to church a few times a week, almost like a full-time church goer, you can say. And I was just serving and serving and serving and not knowing that I was actually burned out and not realizing that I needed help. And then God gave me a wake-up call to show me that I was too proud by thinking that I was self-sufficient and serving in my own strength. So I sought counsel from a pastor who gave me sound advice, which I took. He asked me to prioritize and to choose my focus of ministry so that I could give of my best to God and have sufficient rest and not be burned out. But the Bible tells us that God Himself will oppose us when we think and act as a proud person. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So friends, may we be humble and recognize that we need one another in the body of Christ. Every member has a role to play in building up and enriching the body of Christ. But Christ is the head of the body. So forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, let go of spiritual pride in our lives that will hinder us in our faith journey. Well, besides successes, Paul had many difficult experiences too. At the time when he was writing the letter in Rome, he had undergone many trials and sufferings. In Philippi, for example, he was arrested and thrown into jail after he cast out a spirit of divination from a Greek slave girl. And he was then falsely accused of creating unrest in the city and going against the law. Well, this was just one of the many times that he was imprisoned and suffered for the sake of the gospel. Again and again, terrible things happened to Paul. But Paul's life philosophy was to forget what was behind him. Many people become paralyzed in their faith by choosing to remember bad events and unjust things done to them in the past. Instead of forgetting and moving on, they choose to hang on to them and keep blaming those who were the source of all their possible troubles and refusing to forgive them. Ironically, this too can be a form of pride, the pride of misery. When we carry our baggages and refuse to let go of our pain, when we allow our past experiences to consume us and block out the new work that God is doing in us, when we are so self-absorbed in our own sufferings and trials that we are blinded to the needs of others, brothers and sisters, when we do that, we are feeding the pride of misery in our lives. And so, church, we need to guard ourselves from placing too much importance and attention on our baggages and missing out on who God is and what He can do. God is our healer and restorer. He is able to take away all our burdens. He can make us whole again. He wants to heal and restore us so that we can live a victorious Christian life. But first of all, we must let go of our pride and allow Him to work in us. Well, you would remember Mrs. Jennifer Hing, who preached at our service a few months ago. Her story is an inspiring testimony of letting go of failure and pain and moving on to triumph. Jennifer came from a well-to-do family, but her father was declared bankrupt during her growing years. And after her parents divorced, Jennifer's young life was rudely interrupted with the harsh reality of poverty and a broken family. She grew up wanting to be loved and found it in all the wrong places, being abused by multiple boyfriends, even landing up with 2 abortions before marriage. Thankfully, Jennifer encountered God. He healed her pain and restored her to wholeness. And she is now happily married to a godly man and has a daughter. Having let go of her painful past and wanting to help others avoid her same mistakes, she wrote a book, Walking Out of Secret Shame. And she also started a shelter for young girls and women going through unplanned pregnancies. So friends, if there's pain in our past which we are still holding on to, can we, like Jennifer, learn to let go of our pain and move on to triumph for the beautiful things which God has in store for us? Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, let go and let God. Secondly, the way to stay the course is to focus on the call of Christ. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And in verse 14, Paul writes, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Well, in spite of all that he has gone through, including the special apostolic calling of Christ on the road to Damascus and how he was persecuted for the sake of the gospel, Paul recognizes that he had not attained completion or perfection in his goal of knowing Christ in his fullness. These verses show us the single-mindedness, the zeal, and the determination that Paul pursues Christ with. He is not hindered or distracted by past successes or failures. He doesn't turn and look back as he runs the race. His eyes are only fixed on the goal as he strains ahead. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Well, based on what we know of Paul, I don't think Paul is talking here about fighting for his salvation. That was already settled, and he's assured of his salvation and identity in Christ. Rather, Paul is seeking Christ, to know him in his fullness, be it in his power or in his suffering. We see that Paul is urgent to answer the call of God, and so he disciplines himself in the manner he runs the Christian race by staying the course so that he will not miss out on the greatest prize of all, and that is knowing Christ and living up to his call. In a separate passage from 2 Timothy 4, Paul also talks about fighting the good fight, finishing the race, and keeping the faith, because he knows that there is in store for him the crown of righteousness from the Lord on the day of his return. So in these passages that we have seen, 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Timothy 4, and Philippians 3, the prize or the crown is mentioned in the context of a race. Well, for those of you who are athletes here, this may have a more direct application in your minds. As you compete in a race, you would relate to the necessity to fix your eyes on the finishing line as you run and not be distracted by anything else. Well, the heavenly call of God and the prize can be interpreted to be essentially one and the same. This refers to God's call to us to be in constant fellowship with Him and to live life according to His will and to dwell in His presence continually. It is the call to the winner of the race to come forward to receive his prize at the end of the race. Well, I believe the greatest reward for a child of God is to know Christ fully and to be in perfect fellowship with the one who had encountered us and called us to salvation. The call of Christ is lived out when we remain faithful in the place where he has placed us and to do what he has entrusted us to do. So for the missionaries, it would be out there evangelizing in the mission field. For the pastors, it would be in the churches to shepherd the flock, no matter how tiring that can be. And for the vast majority of us not called to full-time ministry, our calling would be to be witnesses for Christ in the marketplace, in our schools, and in our homes. Wherever He has called you, there you must stay. And there you must shine for Jesus. So, church, Paul reminds us to pursue Christ single-mindedly as the treasure and the center of our lives. In spite of difficulties and the sufferings that we go through, let us persevere and press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, to stay the course with God, we need to be heavenly minded. In verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the Christians in Philippi reading this letter from Paul, when they read of this verse, it would have a literal meaning and a direct application. Why is that? Because they are situated in a Roman colony, and they were made Roman citizens and not by birth. So when the Romans defeated the Macedonian Empire in the mid-2nd century BC, Philippi came under Roman control. The Romans divided the former Macedonian kingdom into four districts. Philippi became a Roman colony and was named in honor of the emperors, Julius Caesar and Augustus. The city was then granted legal status as an Italian city, and no levy or tax was levied on the colonists who enjoyed the Roman citizenship. However, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, the church was facing hostility in the city because adherence to the gospel meant participating in practices that appear anti-Roman or anti-government. And that was why Paul emphasized our citizenship is in heaven, and that the sufferings which the church endured for the gospel were the same as those that he was facing in Rome at that time. Now, the Philippian church had opponents that were not just confined to their external persecutors. Paul also warned them of the opposition from the Judaizers. And you would remember the Judaizers from last week's sermon. And Paul called them dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh, because these people imposed man-made rules regarding circumcision and dietary laws on the Gentile believers. Additionally, there were also other opponents whom Paul characterized as enemies of the cross of Christ. Here, Paul describes them as people whose God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And with reference to such people, Paul reminded the Philippian church to follow his example and to conduct themselves as citizens of heaven who lived in expectation of the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the marks of spiritual maturity would be to stand firm in our faith and the teachings of our Lord Jesus, to know that what we suffer is temporal in this world. Although there may be many variations to the Gospels which will invade the church, we must exercise care and discernment in receiving the teachings so that we will not be led astray. So just as there were enemies of the cross in Paul's time, so there are similar tactics from the enemy in today's context. What do present-day enemies of the cross look like? Well, these would be people who go all out to distort the true gospel message and undermine the centrality of the cross. Examples of such would be those who portray church as just a weekly fix of socializing, listening to trendy music and entertainment. Christianity would be a watered-down religion of feeling good and focusing only on God's blessings. God is portrayed as an ATM to serve the needs of his followers. There is no mention of suffering, trials, or sacrifice required for Christians in this brand of the Christ plus gospel. Paul, however, taught the Philippian church that persecution and suffering for the sake of the gospel is part and parcel of the Christian walk. God's people must remain faithful and live their lives worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ. Do we have persecution of the church today? Well, in Pastor Peter's prayer just now, he prayed for the persecuted church. So let us consider the persecuted church today. North Korea is ranked as the most oppressive place for Christians in the world. In this totalitarian communist state, Christians are forced to hide their faith completely from government authorities, of course, their neighbors, and even their spouses and children. Worship of the ruling family is mandated for all citizens, and those who don't comply will be arrested, imprisoned, tortured, or killed. Entire Christian families are imprisoned in hard labor camps where unknown numbers die each year from torture, beatings, overexertion, and starvation. Kenneth Bay, a missionary imprisoned in a hard labor camp but was later released, had this to say. It's easy to hear about the prison camps and feel a sense of hopelessness. However, while the situation in North Korea is an atrocity, God's kingdom is still present. Well, Bae's fellow prisoners knew that he was a pastor, and they would privately ask him questions about Christianity and also how he was able to stay joyful as a prisoner. Bae realized that he was eventually still a missionary in North Korea. It was just that he was called to be a missionary in a prison camp. So for fellow Christians like Bae, and the persecuted church who suffers but remains faithful to the Lord, they understood the essence of what it means to be heavenly minded. Through their lives, we are reminded to stand firm in spite of circumstances, to live worthily of the gospel, and to place our hope in Christ and in the eternal home while we await the return of the Savior. Friends, have we ever been persecuted for our faith? How do we view suffering in the light of eternity? Well, in our country, we are blessed to enjoy freedom of worship. There are, however, pockets of persecution, such as opposition from non-Christian families when we decide to receive Christ, and especially when we decide to get baptized. Or we may get criticized by our family members and relatives if we make a stand not to participate in non-Christian funeral rites of our loved ones that involve holding joss sticks or performing other religious rituals. Well, if we are put into that position or situation, would we make a stand for God? Are we different from non-Christians in the way we view death and eternity? Do we live as people of hope in spite of the dark world that we live in? Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let us be heavenly minded and have an eternal and kingdom perspective of life. So, in closing, let us recap the three lessons from Paul on how to press on toward the call of Christ and to stay the course with God in our spiritual walk. Firstly, let go of spiritual pride. Do not let past successes and failures hinder us from moving forward in our faith journey. Let us not place our confidence in doing the church thing, whether it be serving in prominent ministries or getting recognition from the church community. Instead of the church thing, let us do the God thing. Secondly, focus on the call of Christ. Pursue Christ single-mindedly and wholeheartedly. It is more important to finish well in our faith race to win the heavenward prize than to chase after worldly ambitions and pleasures. And lastly, be heavenly-minded. Our hope is in Christ and in our eternal home with Him. So during our time on earth, make the best of it. Live purposefully and shine for Jesus wherever He places you. Let us be the salt and the light to the world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, You are all that we need. Our hope and confidence is in You alone. Help us to know You in Your power and Your suffering. Teach us to be faithful in our walk with You, to stay the course so as to finish well. Give us grace to let go of our spiritual pride and false securities. Set us free from our self-imposed chains of past failures and pain. Give us an eternal perspective of our citizenship in heaven, and to live our earthly lives purposefully to shine for You wherever You have called us to be. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.